We are coming to the ninth commandment, and I was going to say we're almost done with God talking to us. We're not. The commandments that are so pointed and so straightforward and so cutting, so deep, and so truthful, so different from what we hear from cultures around us. And it's been a real learning curve for myself just to go through the commandments again. And this one especially, every time I go through a commandment, I kind of go, ooh, that one's for me. You always hope the next one won't be, so I'm hoping for someone else a little bit more, but each one is kind of like, oh, this one's for me again, and this one is no exception. And I've entitled my message today, The Truth, The Whole Truth, and Nothing But The Truth. Just before I carry on with my message today, just a reminder that immediately following the service as a celebration of what God has done for the Franz family, there will be a special cake out there. So don't be in a hurry. There's a piece of cake waiting for you. And also do keep in mind, next Sunday, our church starts at 10:30 as we have our Christmas program. So that's next Sunday, 10:30. Just so that you don't come late or too early. All right, back to the sermon. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I recall, some years back, watching a TV documentary on insurance scams. And they showed a particular scam that was taking place. And this was well orchestrated by an insurance company that had a bus full of 40 undercover agents that were involved in a, quote, planned accident, unquote. And within a minute of the accident, people started running out from stores into the bus. By the time the police arrived, all kinds of people were making claims about neck and back injuries. Everybody's trying to make insurance claims and cash in on disabilities and injuries that never occurred on a bus they never rode in. In fact, some of the victims, when arriving home after their statement of claims to the police, phoned some friends and had them phone their claims to the insurance company as well. Are we surprised that we are in a world full of scams? And this is a very tempting one, to cash in as much insurance as we can, if it would mean stretching things a little bit as well. James Emery White, in his book called You Can Experience an Authentic Life, says that 91% of Americans confess they lie regularly. 79% give false phone numbers when meeting strangers on airplanes. He says, people no longer seem to care about lying. We accept it. Doesn't bother us. We don't get upset when someone exaggerates, falsifies, fabricates, or misrepresents the truth. We live in a day when we've been bombarded with erased tapes, tampered evidences, illicit cover-ups, padded resumes, exaggerated ads, to the point we've pretty much given up on truth being a viable enterprise. In the past, people thought lying was wrong. Now, almost half of all Americans say it isn't wrong. That's the culture that we are living in today. Let me share with you, when this particular commandment, when it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, that's the commandment we're looking at. Commandment number 9, Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The word for false witness is not a legal term. There is a different word for a legal term. It is a relational term. In your everyday dealings, do not misrepresent the truth to your neighbor in any way. When was this commandment broken of historic proportion? Well, first of all, do you know that all of our earth's troubles began when this commandment was broken? All our sin, all our troubles started with a lie. Satan, through a serpent, came to Eve in the garden and said, has God said, you shall not eat from that tree of the garden? You're not going to die. And with that lie, he convinced Eve to eat. And our whole world has fallen to sin through Eve and Adam falling for a lie, a misrepresentation, and death has been introduced to the entire cosmos through a lie. So this commandment has been broken with historic proportion. Also, there is one other incident where bearing false witness has historic proportion. What was it that brought Jesus to the cross? All the trumped up charges by the Jews, all the false evidence they presented, saying, well, he said, you know, don't pay taxes to Caesar, and don't do this, and don't do that. And they falsified so many things that they convinced the authorities to take him to court, and eventually he was crucified. All because of lies. False witnesses. Why is this commandment broken so regularly amongst us? Well, I have a few things I can think of. Number one, this commandment is broken and is broken often because we talk so much about people. Usually when we talk about people, we have a way of misrepresenting truth or exaggerating the truth or innuendos. When you talk about people, you usually will err in some sort of judgment about people. You've heard me say this before. Great minds discuss ideas. The average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. And usually we in our small minds talk a lot about people. And when we do, we tend to be guilty of insinuations and exaggerations and fake representations of all kinds. So, just talking puts us into trouble, especially about people. Secondly, because of the power of the tongue. James 3 says, almost every wild animal out there has been tamed by man, but the tongue no one has tamed. No one can tame the tongue. Anybody here without a tongue? Okay. So all of us have a problem. We have a tongue that is incredibly powerful. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Think about it. Years ago, a very special leader named Churchill coined the phrase, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And no, that's not John F. Kennedy that came up with it. He just quoted it. Churchill is the one who said, ask not what you can do for your country, but what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That inspired, he rallied the nation, he rallied the allies with the power of the tongue in a positive way. Think about Martin Luther King Jr. I have a dream. What a powerful statement. Think about three words Billy Graham used to say all the time. God loves you. Billy Graham would constantly say at his crusades, God loves you. Talk about the power of life in a tongue. Now think about the power of death in a tongue. Words like, I'm leaving you. I don't like you anymore. I don't want to see you. Words of death. All in the power of a tongue. And so our tongue is guilty of breaking this commandment often. Also, we break this commandment because it ministers to our pride. We have a way of always making ourselves look a little better than we probably should, and maybe shading the other people a little bit more than we should. And so our pride causes us to misrepresent the truth a little bit. There's another reason. It's our tendency to degenerate. Our tendency to degenerate. We're always looking for something that isn't totally true. A vulture can fly over the beautiful, beautiful prairies, over the foothills, and the vulture won't say, wow, look at the elk out there. Man, they look nice. You'll never hear a vulture say, wow, look at those beautiful flowers down there. Look at that scenery. What does a vulture look for? A carcass. Yeah, a carcass. Something dead. Yes. A hummingbird can fly over the same field. What does it look for? A carcass? It looks for a flower. It says, ooh, look at that flower. This one's for me. Now, question. You don't have to answer out loud, and don't answer for your spouse, and don't answer for the person next to you. But are you a vulture or a hummingbird? No one answer out loud, please. And no finger pointing. But we tend to generate and look for carcasses. We create carcasses. It's part of our human nature. But why is lying so serious? I mean, it's every day. It's mainstream. It's normal. It's expected. So what's the big deal? Just live with it. Well, here's the big deal. And suddenly we go, Well, maybe I need to think twice about this subject. John 8:44. Here's what Jesus said. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. What kind of a language is being spoken at business? What kind of a language is spoken in all our business deals? What kind of a language is spoken when we talk about people? Is there any falsehood involved at all? And when there is, whose language are we speaking? It is a very serious thing to speak the devil's native language and to lie. That is why in Acts chapter 5, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Do you know that it is possible for a Christian to be filled with an evil spirit? Satan can fill you. That word filled is the same word for Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter says, why did you allow Satan to fill your heart? We're talking about believers, folks. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? A Christian speaking the devil's language. A very serious sin. Well, in what ways do we break this commandment? Well, very obviously, first of all, by what we say. Down and out lies. Just deliberately saying something that isn't true. Someone has said that lying is common because it helps us look good. As one small boy said, lying is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble. Lying helps us get out of a corner sometimes, and therefore we do it. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who is pastor at Moody Church. Used to be a professor at Moody College, and one time was a professor at the college that I attended in Winnipeg years ago. And he talks about how he majors in ethics. When he would have an ethics class, inevitably, some student will come to him in class and say, you know, Mr. Lutzer or Professor Lutzer, what would you do if you were hiding missionaries in your house and suddenly communists come to your door and ask, where are you hiding missionaries? What would you do? Would you tell a lie and say, no, I'm not hiding anything? Or would you tell the truth and expose them to the communists so the communists could kill them? What would you do? And he says, I have to be honest with you. I don't know what I would do. I've never been in that situation where I would be forced to say something that could take the life of my fellow missionaries. He says, I know intellectually it's a sin to lie, but to tell you the truth, I don't know what I would do if I was literally put in that situation. But he says, I know in my mind it's wrong to lie, and surely in that situation, if I were to tell the truth and point to them where I'm hiding my missionaries, surely God in heaven isn't up there wringing his hands going, saying, oh my goodness, there's Lutzer telling the truth again. Now what am I going to do to protect those missionaries? God is the God of truth. And He wants us to be truth speakers. We break the commandment by outright lying. Stuart Briscoe talks about three different categories of lies that he's come across, or that he's defined as lies. He talks first of all about the destructive lie, the lie that is deliberately out there to hurt and destroy people. For example, Potiphar's wife, who told an outright lie so Joseph could end up in jail. And because Joseph would not lie with Potiphar's wife, literally, she told the lie to hurt him back and put him away in jail. Now that's a destructive lie. You didn't do what I wanted you to do, therefore I'm going to hurt you, I'm going to tell a lie. A destructive lie. Then there is what he calls the defensive lie, the lie to sort of cover our tracks. Remember when Jesus said, "You will deny me?" Peter said, "Hey, maybe others will, but I sure won't." Jesus said, "Yes, you will." Peter said, "No, I won't." "The others might, but I sure won't." Well, soon Jesus was led to a trial. The Bible says that Peter was standing at a distance watching, and we know that in time, we're a distance from God, we're in trouble. As he's standing at a distance watching, a girl comes up to Peter and says, "I've seen you somewhere before." And immediately, what does Peter do? He says, "No, you haven't." She says, "Can you say that again?" He says, "No, I haven't." She says, "Ah, I detect a Galilean accent." "No, it's not a Galilean accent." "Ah, you're one of those Jesus followers, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." And the Bible says with oaths, he swore as God being his witness, he was not a follower of Jesus. And at that moment, Peter was full of defective or defensive lies, trying to defend himself from further accusations and afraid of exposure. So there are destructive lies, there are defensive lies, they're all lies. And then there is what we would call he calls the defective lie. For example, exaggeration. How many of you have said, "My wife is never on time"? And you exaggerate. "Never. My husband never picks up his clothes. Our kids never phone us." And there's this exaggeration to make a point. But exaggeration is a lie. Years ago, a Christian businessman would go around sharing his testimony because God had dramatically changed his life, and he had quite a glorious testimony to give. And so he was quite popular at various banquets as a guest speaker sharing his story of conversion and his changed life. But after a few years, he stopped. When asked why, he replied, quote, "Over the years, I embellished the story so much that I no longer knew what was true and what wasn't." You know, after a while, we kind of get carried away, and the fish always gets a little bigger with each story. And there's a little bit more trauma and drama involved, and pretty soon you got to rein it in. You go, "Wow, okay. How did I get so far out there? Where am I with this story anyway?" So exaggeration is a real problem. Here's another one. And I think maybe you and I can identify with this one too. Is the sin of distortion. Saying something by innuendo. For example, on a ship, there was a shipmate that hardly ever drank, practically never got drunk, just the odd time. One day, he did get drunk. And of course, the captain kept a logbook every day of what happened on the ship. And so in that logbook, he wrote that day, "The mate got drunk today." And the shipmate went to the captain and said, "I'd like you to erase that and get that out of there because that is so seldom, I don't want to give the impression that I'm a drunk." And the captain said, "No, this is the truth and I'm leaving it in there." Well, story has it the next day, it was the shipmate's turn to be in charge of the logbook. That day he wrote in, quote, "The captain is sober today." You get the innuendo. Oh, today he's sober. Well, he always was sober, but just you can tell the truth in a way that it's almost a lie. We can actually tell the truth to make it almost into a lie so that it distorts. We can tell truth in a way that distorts truth by innuendo, leaving people with implications. Of course, there's slander, deliberately putting people in bad light. And there are those half-truths. In the movie A Few Good Men, there's a scene where Tom Cruise plays a military lawyer, and he's interrogating tough guy Jack Nicholson. And Cruise is getting nowhere in this interrogation. And finally he yells, "I want the truth!" And Jack Nicholson shouts back, "You can't handle the truth." Some people can. They can only handle half-truths. We break the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness," by what we say. Also, we break the commandment by what we do. One is plagiarism. I'm real good at it. If you think all my ideas, my sermons, come only from me, I got more stories for you. I'm actually a pretty good plagiarist. I've perfected it over 30 years. Still, I still don't get it. If you steal a thought from one author, that's plagiarism. If you steal from many, it's called research. I never did get that. I think I told the story to you before. I remember my first year in college at Winnipeg. It's called Providence College now. It used to be called Winnipeg Bible College. Very first semester, I came across a one-liner somewhere or an anecdote, and I was just, wow, that is profound. So in my own German way, with some calligraphy, I tried to make it, you know, look like a really good piece of poster. I put it on my wall, and it said something to the effect, "To be born a gentleman is an accident. To die one, an achievement." And I read that and go, wow. I put it on a nice big piece of paper and I put my name, Art Hildebrandt, as the source of this great piece, this great anecdote on the wall. A few days later, Sumner, I came to my room one day, and in dorms, guys come in and out all the time. Somebody had seen it and grabbed a pen off my desk, and underneath the name Art Hildebrandt, he wrote down "The Plagiarist." I go, man, just got exposed again. Didn't write down the researcher either, just playing the plagiarist. Come up with a good idea and make it look like it's our own. And I'm very good at it. Maybe you are too. Not only plagiarism, but just sheer misrepresentation. Ananias and Sapphira, they could have held some money back when they sold the proceeds to the land. They could have held some money back and said, well, you know, we're going to keep 20%, and 80% that we're going to give to God would have been perfectly fine. They held some back, but they pretended as if everything went to God. That's misrepresentation. As a result, he fell dead. Sapphira fell dead. It was a lie. And God saw that and he said, if I don't nip that in the bud in the church, pretty soon the church will run like that and I'm going to have a problem, church. And God nipped it in the bud. This was a very serious thing before God, to misrepresent ourselves in church. Now, here are some common misrepresentations that Leonard Sweet in his Soul Cafe newsletter included in his list of, quote, top 10 liars' lies. Number 10, we'll stay only 5 minutes. Number 9, this will be a short meeting. Number 8, I'll respect you in the morning. Number 7, the check is in the mail. Number 6, and this isn't a oxymoron, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Number 5, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Number 4, your money will be cheerfully refunded. Right. 3, we service what we sell. 2, your table will be ready in just a minute. And number 1, I'll start dieting tomorrow. Ah, misrepresentations. So why is it important to tell the truth? Let me quickly share with you 4 reasons why it is important to tell the truth. Number 1, truth frees. Truth frees you. You see, lies ensnare you. They enslave you. Truth frees you. And of course, we all know John 8:32, the truth shall set you free. Now, a moral philosopher, I've never heard this name before, I just in my research, I came across this, Sisala Bach said, quote, "It is easy to tell a lie, but it's hard to tell only one." It's easy to tell a lie, but it's hard to tell only one. Mark Twain was right when he said, "The difference between a person who tells the truth and a person who tells a lie is that the liar has to have a better memory." Lies trap you because you're forced to live and build on a false world you have built. And to keep the story going, you've got to remember all your lies to keep building on it. When you tell the truth, you don't have to. You don't have to go, "Oh my, how did I say it again to that person so that, you know, make me look better?" No, just tell the truth. Truth frees. Secondly, truth creates a spirit of trust. Truth creates a spirit of trust. Psalm 31:5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." God is true, therefore I can commit myself. I can trust in Him. Truth creates a spirit of trust. Thirdly, truth provides protection for you. Philippians 4:8, "Whatever is true, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. He will protect you if you dwell on what is true. And fourthly, truth is an evidence of a changed life. Evidence of a changed life. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self." When I am a new person in Christ, I do away with lies and I tell the truth. We don't lie. So telling the truth, being a truthful person, is evidence of a changed life. Well, in my application, I have 4 things I want to share with you. Because what do we do with this commandment? Okay, so we saw the commandment, it's bad, don't do this, don't do this, and here's how it will hinder you, and here truth will help you, but how do we apply this? 4 things I want to share with you. And how to become more truthful and yet caring. Number 1, practice creative silence. Practice creative silence. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Where words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise." The key to creative silence when others are talking is pray while you're listening. You know how usually when somebody's telling us something, we're already thinking of how we'll help finish the sentence for them? Are we already thinking how we're going to respond or how I can up the person on one of his stories with my story? And rather than already trying to think about a rebuttal, how we can add, why not just creatively be quiet while we're listening and rather pray? And ask God to give us wisdom, to guide us, to give us understanding, and help us to manifest love with our next response. And so by that creative silence, to be prayerful when the other person is talking. so that when I respond, they will be words with grace and truth. Secondly, practice personal accountability. And I can't stress this enough. Practice personal accountability. True friends help other friends find the courage to tell the truth. I came across by a man by the name of Bill Myers who said this, and I thought this was very insightful. I just knew that I had to share that with you when I was going to preach on this subject. You're only as sick as your secrets. You're only as sick as your secrets. Think about it. Once you let your dirty secrets out of the closet, your hidden addictions, your closet sins, your unrevealed bad habits and thoughts, then they aren't secrets anymore, and you've just taken the first step towards openness, truthfulness, and recovery. It's the first step. It's the very first step. Truth-telling is made easier in the presence of a few caring friends. Practice personal accountability. Get rid of your secrets. Thirdly, allow truth to be painful before it is healing. I didn't know how else to word that. Allow truth to be painful before it is healing. A pastor lost his job. I won't tell you who it was. He lost his job, and things didn't go that well in the church. And he had trouble finding another church for a while. So in his despair, he went to see a counselor to see if he could write some things in his life. Maybe he'd be more presentable to a church again. And the counselor, in his wisdom, shared John 8:32 and add a little anecdote to it. Here's what the counselor wrote to this pastor. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free, but it will hurt you first. It will hurt you first. And this pastor, this is what he wrote. He says, when I read that note from the counselor, he says, a light went on in my head. I saw myself in a brand new way. One reason I wasn't getting better was because I didn't want the truth to hurt me first. It was easier to avoid the truth because the truth about my own life was too painful to bear or talk through. And so suddenly, it all began to click. That's why so many people struggle with their problems for years. They don't want the truth to hurt them, so they avoid the truth at all costs. Do they want to get better? Absolutely. Do they know the truth? Intellectually, yes. Then why don't they get better? Because they won't let the truth get close enough to hurt them. Instead, they erect 1,000 defense mechanisms that deflect the truth before it hits home. Which explains why you go to church for years, you can listen to sermons for years, you can read the Bible for years, you can pray for years and not get better. Because the truth shall set you free, but it'll hurt you first. It will reveal the sin. And once it's revealed and the hurt, the honesty of my sin sinks in, then I can deal with it. But truth always hurts before it heals. And when you're finally willing to be hurt by the truth about yourself, then and only then will you be set free. This is the quote from that pastor who talked about his journey being an honest person and allowing truth to finally take hold of his life. I want to close with an acronym that's written by Alan Redpath. And he talks about 5 questions to ask yourself when talking about others. He says, when you're talking about others, go through the acronym for the word THINK. THINK. The word for T is true. Ask yourself, first of all, is it true? The second word for think is H, which is for help. Will it help? Whatever I say, will it help? Not only is it true, but will it help? Thirdly, the letter I is for inspiring. Am I inspiring?
or by knocking the wind out of them. N is for necessary. Is it necessary? And K is for kind. Is it really kind? So this is when you talk to people, when you have to go talk to someone, think. Is it true? Will it help? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? What a wonderful way to think before we respond to people. And I close with this scripture from Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May that be true of all our speech this week. May it be pleasing in the sight of God.